I wonder what's on your calendar. I'm sure we all have many things in the week ahead that are in our diaries that will occupy our time and occupy our attention throughout this next week. As I alluded to in the children's address, I'm off to Canada tomorrow, and that's been occupying my mind since I returned from the USA last week. That's been the next thing on my calendar. But surely for the believer, there ought to be one thing that could be written across our calendar every day of the week. And it is these three words, Jesus is coming. Ought that not to be on the believer's calendar? If not literally in your calendar, ought it not to at least be in your mental calendar? On the horizon for every believer, every single day, is the possibility and in fact the real belief that Jesus is coming. The story is told, I don't know if it's true, because preachers often make up their stories to make their point, but the story is told by many preachers of a man who would wake up each morning, and as he pulled the curtains open, he would simply say, "Perhaps today, Lord. Perhaps today." And that was the real hope in that man's life, that perhaps that would be the very day when Jesus would break the clouds and he would appear in the air, and Jesus would come. Ought that not to be our mindset as we wake up each day throughout the rest of this week? And as we come to these verses in 1 Thessalonians this morning, that's at least partly my aim, is for you to go into this week ahead with that realization that Jesus is coming at the forefront of your attention. But my first aim really is to teach you what God's word has to say to us this morning. And this passage that we've come to was written to believers in a place called Thessalonica back in ancient Greece. And these believers were concerned. See, these believers had been taught by Paul. Paul had established a church there. And these believers were concerned that their loved ones who loved the Lord Jesus, who were believing in him, their loved ones had died. And these believers thought that that meant they were going to miss out on the reality of the second coming of Christ. And these believers were really asking the question, what's the point in it all then? What's the point in the second coming if we have no hope? If our loved ones who have died in Christ are going to miss out on this, what is the point in the second coming of Christ? Perhaps you're asking that question this morning. Perhaps you're someone here who grieves the loss of a loved one, and you fear that that will mean for them that they will miss out whenever Jesus returns. Well, my aim this morning is to bring great comfort, for that is Paul's aim in these words in 1 Thessalonians. His aim, as we read in verse 18, is to comfort the people with the words which he has written to them. And we're going to see four things, hopefully, this morning. I've noticed there's no clock at the back of this church, and so that's a dangerous routine to give a preacher. But I trust that we'll see four things this morning about our hope, about the believer's hope in the coming of the Lord. Notice firstly that it is hope that is based in truth. Hope that is based in truth. Is not one of the great accusations leveled by the secular world at Christianity that it's simply pie in the sky thinking? It's just wishy-washy nonsense that's here to give you a crutch to stand on, to get you through life, and that's all it is. And your hope is simply pie-in-the-sky thinking. Not so, says Paul. Paul gives us real historical truth and great gospel truth to ground our future hope in. Look at verse 14 with me. Paul writes, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." There is a reason that I chose the hymns that I have chosen this morning. It wasn't simply to play it safe by sticking to gospel truth and picking hymns that I knew people would probably like. It was because one hymn, "'Tis Finished, the Messiah Dies," pointed us directly to the death on the cross of the Lord Jesus. And the other one, "Low in the Grave He Lay and Up from the Grave He Arose," points us to the fact that Jesus Christ rose again. And so Paul combines the great gospel truths of Jesus' death and resurrection. He gives the believers in Thessalonica the doctrine, if you will. And then he says, because Jesus died and rose again, then in the future, God is going to bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now, there's some things that we need to work out here. What does it mean that God will bring with him? What does it mean that God will bring with Jesus? Now, there's a couple of possible explanations. I think that the best one is that God is going to raise again from the dead those who have fallen asleep. We read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in that great resurrection chapter, that Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And that simply means that because he rose, we too shall rise. Because Jesus rose from the dead, those who have died in Christ too will rise again one day. They will experience a great resurrection. And Paul tells us, because we have this historical truth that Jesus Christ was a real man who really died, who really rose again, then one day in the future, those who have died in Christ will too experience the glory of his resurrection. See, our hope is not pie in the sky thinking. Our future hope is based in historical reality, in the historical truth that there was a man called Jesus who was not just a man but was the Son of God. And whenever he was nailed to a cross and people saw him die, he was raised again to new life and to victory over death. And because he lives, brothers and sisters, we too shall live also. And Paul's word to these people in Thessalonica and his word to us here in Shepshed this morning is that because Jesus died and rose again, your loved ones who have fallen asleep, who have died in Christ, will also rise again. They will not miss out on this future hope. They will not have a second-class experience of the second coming of Christ. But because of what Jesus has done, they too will rise again. Unless you think that I'm just plucking this out of one part of the Bible, turn with me, if you will, quickly to 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul again gives us exact same pattern for what the believers in Corinth are to believe about this resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, you won't be surprised I'm going to refer to this passage quite a bit this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, and look with me please at verse 16. 1 Corinthians 15 and 16 says, "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." You see, Paul just does the reverse here of what he does in 1 Thessalonians, but he applies the same logic. If Christ has not historically, factually risen again, then you're absolutely right. There is no hope. There is no hope for the future if Christ has not risen again. And he does the same then for the believers in Thessalonica. Because Christ died and rose, then your loved ones too will rise. And then look at verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. "But now Christ is risen from the dead. Because he is risen, none of what has just gone before is true. Because Christ is risen, then those who have fallen asleep and died in Christ will rise again when he returns again." Turn back with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in our passage for this morning. And then notice how Paul describes death for the believers who are fallen asleep in Jesus. Those who are in Christ, Paul describes them as having fallen asleep. Isn't that just lovely? Isn't that a lovely way to consider what it is for a believer to die in Christ? Over this last 2.5 years, I've lost more grandparents than many people will lose in quite a significant number of time. I've lost all 4 in the last 2.5 years. Made it to 24 and didn't lose 1. Made it to 26 and had lost 4. But it's a wonderful thing to know that those grandparents that have gone into eternity have died in Christ. They died in Christ because they were trusting in the fact that Jesus died and rose again. And so they have simply fallen asleep. They've fallen asleep. Now, what does that mean? Well, what happens after you fall asleep? Hopefully some hours later you wake up. For me at the moment, it's a little bit quicker that my wake-ups come, having two children in the house. But once you fall asleep, you wake up. And that is what the picture is here that Paul is giving to these Thessalonian believers. He tells them that their loved ones, yes, they have died, and the reality of death is painful for those left behind. But Paul tells them that they have fallen asleep in Christ. And therefore, one day, the logic flows, they're going to wake up. They will be raised again. They will wake from their sleep in Christ. Now, I don't want to come across this morning as minimizing the pain of grief. I don't want it to seem as if, well, if your loved ones have died in Christ, well, then it's all okay and there's no point in being sad about it. Because we don't get that from the Bible. The Bible is realistic, and in fact, Paul is realistic in these verses about the pain of death. Look at what he says in verse 13. He says to these Thessalonians, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Paul does not say to the Thessalonian believers, lest you sorrow, and insert a full stop there. He does not say to them, believers, do not sorrow. He acknowledges the reality and the pain of grief. Christians are not exempt from grief. But what Paul does give to them is he acknowledges the reality of their pain, and then he gives them reason to hope. Because he says, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. He says to these Thessalonians, you're not like the world outside the church. You're different from those on the outside who have no hope for those who have died, who are not in Christ. You have different type of grief. Your grief is grief with hope. And for those of us here this morning who know and love the Lord and who have loved ones who have died in Christ, God's word for us is that sorrow will last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And one day our loved ones too will rise again. They will be raised with Christ. And so because of what Christ done for us in the past, we have this future hope. And our hope, if we are believers here this morning, is based in gospel truth. Now, if you're here this morning, do you have any hope the other side of death? I don't know many here this morning. I know some faces, but I don't know many of you here this morning. And is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ your only hope for the future? If the last 3 or 4 years have taught us anything, it is that there is no other hope. The best laid plans of mice and men, gang after glay, said a poet once. And the best laid plans of humans always fail if they're outside the will of God. Our only hope in life and death is Christ alone. Our only confidence must be that our souls belong to Him. And so is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ your hope? If it's not, do not leave here this morning without realizing it as your hope. Would you come this morning and take hold of this hope that is freely offered in Christ? And then you too will experience this hope that Paul talks about that is based in gospel truth. You won't have to have pie in the sky thinking about the future. You can have sure and certain hope that stands the test of time. We have hope, firstly, that is based in gospel truth. Notice, secondly, then, it is hope that is in His appearing. Look with me at verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Our hope is based in Jesus' resurrection, and our hope is that Jesus will one day appear. Recently, I binge-watched a series on Netflix called The Ambassador. I'm a real political geek, and so anything that has a bit of political drama within it, I'll be interested in. And this show, The Ambassador, had as the premise that there was a woman who was sent to the UK to be the ambassador from the United States of America. And when the ambassador from the United States was in the room, she was to be treated as if the president was in the room. Whenever she spoke, the president spoke. Whenever she moved, the president moved. And she had all the privileges afforded to the president of the United States. But of course, the president couldn't be in two places at once, and that's why he needed to have an ambassador. But it will not be so when Jesus Christ returns. Jesus Christ will not send someone in his place. We have here in the passage before us that it will be the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. It will be Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the real glorified man who will appear in the clouds one day, and our hope is in the fact that he is appearing. Our hope isn't in the fact that there will be a bishop who will come in his place. Our hope is in Jesus. It is in his past work. It is in his future work. It is in his present work. It is in him. It's all about Jesus for the believer. And our hope is in the fact that he is going to appear. Did Paul just make this truth up? No, of course he didn't. Acts chapter 1, whenever Jesus ascended up into heaven, and the disciples are all stood around, gazing up into the clouds, and the angels appear, and they say to the disciples, "Why are you standing looking up into the clouds? This same Jesus shall return in like manner." This same Jesus, the same Jesus who James and John and Peter saw ascending into the clouds, the same Jesus who stood in the Sea of Galilee, the same Jesus who died on the cross, this same Jesus will one day return, and he will return for you if you're a believer here this morning. It will be him who will come again. And if you're still not persuaded, take Jesus' words himself. Jesus, whenever he was comforting the disciples in John chapter 14, whenever he was explaining to them how he must suffer and die and rise again, and he says to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And then he says this, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." I will come again. Jesus himself declares that he is the one who will return one day. Our hope is in his appearing. And what a hope that is, that he will come again. General Douglas MacArthur was perhaps the greatest military chief in the history of the US Army. And in the Second World War, MacArthur was involved in the campaign in the Far East. And in the Philippines, MacArthur was under siege, and the US Army were under siege by the Japanese, and MacArthur was ordered to leave the Philippines. And as any good general does, he refused, and he said, "No, I'm staying here with my men until the bitter end. I'll be the last one out." And until the president himself ordered MacArthur to leave, MacArthur wanted to stay. And whenever the president's order came, MacArthur left. But on leaving the Philippines, MacArthur uttered what has now become a famous phrase. MacArthur uttered on his departure from the Philippines, "I will return." You may say brave, you may say foolhardy. I go for foolhardy. Because if you think of all the things that could have prevented MacArthur, a US general, from returning to the Philippines in 1940s Second World War, you might think to yourself, well, there was war to begin with. There was the distance of travel. There was the possibility of illness or death. And all of these things could have conspired to prevent Douglas MacArthur returning to the Philippines. But 2.5 years later, in 1944, Douglas MacArthur returned, and he stepped aboard a boat, and he jumped off the boat, and he stepped onto Filipino land again. And Douglas MacArthur then issued a rather macho-filled radio broadcast, it's safe to say, where he said, "People of the Philippines, I have returned." There were so many things that could have prevented him, but he did keep his word, and he did return. Well, brothers and sisters, there is nothing that will prevent the Lord Jesus from returning to earth. There is a time set in God's prophetic calendar that none of us know, only the Father, when he will send the Son and he will say, "Son, go and get your children. Go and bring them to be with us in glory forever." and Jesus Christ will one day return. Do you trust Jesus' words here this morning? Do you trust in what he has to say? At our holiday Bible club recently, we sung a little song, and it's just been going over in my head ever since because it contains this little refrain. It tells us something that Jesus promised. For example, he said that 3 days after death, he'd rise again. And he did, and he did, and he did. And that little refrain keeps coming up. It tells you something that Jesus said he would do, and then it says, and he did. Perhaps you're doubting the fact that 2,000 years after Jesus promised that he would come again, you're perhaps doubting that he will. He said that he would come again, and he will, and he will, and he will. But what will happen when Jesus comes? Now, don't worry. I'm not going to get us into now a full scheme of Bible prophecy, you'll be pleased to hear. But Paul does lay out for us here what will happen when Jesus comes again. And so I'm not just going to scoot over it because it's God's word and it's important. Verse 16 tells us the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This is not going to be a secret event. This is going to be crazy in the most reverent way possible. If you can imagine here what is going on, just put your mind into the scene. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. Other translations put it with a loud command. There's going to be the voice of an archangel. There's going to be trumpets sounding. And there's going to be a great resurrection. And the tombs will be opened. And bodies are going to be rising up into the sky. What an event this is going to be. When Jesus comes again, all of these things are going to take place. Let's think firstly about the trumpet of God. There are many trumpets throughout the Bible and they signify many things. And it's difficult to say for certainty, really, exactly what this trumpet signifies. There's some things that I think it doesn't signify. It doesn't signify judgment, because this is the Lord Jesus coming to take his people to be with himself. And God's people will not experience judgment on that day. They will experience glory. There is a trumpet of gathering God's people together. Early in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel sounded the trumpet outside the camp to bring God's people to the meeting place to meet with God. And I think that's a fairly good explanation of what the trumpet is going to do on this day. When Jesus comes again, the trumpet will sound, and God's people from all four corners of the earth will be joined up to meet him in the air. Believers from Ireland and Israel. Believers from Botswana and Bahrain. Believers from the United States and Australia. All being called up to meet the Lord in the air on that day. And all of God's children down through all the ages of human history, when he appears, will be called to meet him. And 1 Corinthians 15 verse 52 tells us that when this trumpet sounds, we shall be changed. For we shall be like him whenever we see him as he is. We have that great hope that these bodies which are corruptible, which are perishing, which are fading away, when the trumpet sounds, they'll be changed and we will be like him. What a wonderful hope to have of hearing the trumpet calling us to meet the Lord in the air. Then we have the voice of the archangel, and this is a subject in which I'm not going to pretend to know any more than I do. But through the Bible, we have archangels mentioned. The only one who is named is Michael. We don't know if it will be Michael's voice that we will hear on this day or not. But what we do know from this passage is that Jesus is coming personally. He will not send another in his place, but the voice of the archangel will accompany his coming. And the angel hosts will surround him, and they will be praising God, no doubt, on the day that he comes. We know that Jesus is coming, and the angels will accompany his coming. And the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. It will not be secret. It will be loud. It will be noisy. And perhaps what that shout is going to be is, come and meet your Lord. I'm not saying that definitely. I'm just saying perhaps that's what it will be. But it will certainly be an invitation to all of God's people to come. Interestingly, three times in the New Testament we see Jesus raises his voice to the level of a loud command. And three times resurrection follows. The first one is at the tomb of Lazarus, where Jesus is weeping by Lazarus' tomb. And Jesus cries out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And what happened? Lazarus walked out of the tomb and he was resurrected again. And then when he cries out on the cross, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," we're told that is with a loud voice he cries out. And then the tombs are opened. And then we have this instance in 1 Thessalonians 4 where the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Jesus raises his voice to the level of a loud command, and resurrection follows. And that's what's going to happen on this day. Our hope is based in gospel truth. Our hope is in his appearing. And then two final points, which are much briefer. Our hope is reunion. Look at verse 17 with me. Our hope is reunion. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." The first half of that verse gives us hope in reunion. Those of us who know and love the Lord, who have loved ones who have died in Christ, have this hope that we will see one another again. Death is not the end. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, that is the dead in Christ, in the air. What a wonderful hope of glorious reunion. I'm sure there are people here this morning who have loved ones in glory that they have longed for perhaps many, many years to see again. There's four grandparents up there that I can't wait to see again. I'm sure there are saints of old that you would love to see and to talk to. But the particular context here is to believers who grieve the loss of loved ones, who grieve the loss of close friends, who grieve the loss of family members, and they long for the day when they will see them again. And Paul acknowledges that. And God's word acknowledges that. And God's word is realistic about our desire as humans to see our loved ones again. And we do have this hope that whenever the dead in Christ rise first, we will then not be left behind, but we'll be caught up together to meet them in the air. A wonderful, wonderful hope for those of us here this morning who suffer with the burden of loss. Do you know that feeling of being reunited with someone that you love? As already alluded to, my work takes me away a fair amount. And Aoife's at the stage now, my oldest child, is at the stage where she understands whenever daddy goes away. She gets what it is now. Whenever the suitcase comes down the stairs in the morning and daddy's ready to go and he's in his traveling clothes, she understands what happens. And through that period of being away, I don't know if she misses me, but I certainly miss her. And whenever I return home, she's got to that stage where you have that movie-like moment where if she's awake when daddy comes back through the door, she will run over towards me in her little childish way and she'll put her arms up to be reunited with me. And it's the most wonderful feeling for a father to have that. Whenever your little girl puts her arms up and wants to be reunited with you. Reunion is a wonderful thing. Oh, how much more glorious will it be on that day whenever we are reunited with those that we have longed to see. Think of the words of Fanny Crosby's hymn, "Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come, and our parting at the river I recall. To the sweet vales of Eden they will sing my welcome home, but I long to see my Saviour first of all." You see, Fanny Crosby had her priorities correct. She did want to see those that she longed to be reunited with. She did want to see those who were the dear ones in glory. Her hope was in reunion. But more importantly and finally, her hope was in union. Her hope was in union. See, never let it be that your sole aim in seeing the Lord Jesus is actually to see those that you long to see who you've known in this life. Never let that take over the real purpose of this great day, which is that Jesus Christ will come and take his people to be with himself. Never let your eyes be taken off that by the secondary joy of seeing your loved ones in glory. Fanny Crosby finished that verse, I long to see my Saviour first of all. Her hope was in union. See, verse 17 does give us the hope of reunion, but the second half tells us this, we'll be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. For those of us who are believers here this morning, in a sense we have been with the Lord since the day we were born again. We've had his Spirit indwelling us. We've known something of what it is to walk with him and to talk with him along life's road. But if we're truthful, we don't quite know what it is to be with the Lord in all of its fullness. And I trust that you experience that day today, that you have that longing, that real sense of longing to know more of what it is to be with the Lord. Well, on this day when Jesus comes again and our hope is fully realized, then there will be no more sighing to be with the Lord. For we will always be with the Lord. Right through the Bible, you have this constant theme of God's presence. And God's desire has always been to be with his people. And God's people always ought to want to be with their Lord. And everything that we have throughout the scriptures is merely a foreshadowing of what it will be when the words of Revelation 21 are fulfilled. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. They will be with him and he will be their God. All of this will be complete on that day when we are fully, at last, united with Christ. We know something of what that is now, but on that day we will see perfectly. We will experience perfectly. There'll be no more sin and failing to separate. There'll be no more earthly distractions to take our minds off the things of God. But on that day, when we see him, we shall know him. And we will know what it was to long truly to be with him. What a day it's going to be when we see Jesus. Isn't this our great hope, believers? Isn't it our great hope that it is based in gospel truth, in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Our hope is in his appearing. It is that he will come again. Our hope is in reunion. We have that hope of seeing our loved ones again. Oh, but our great hope is that we will be united with Christ. One great church victorious, united to the sole head of the church for all eternity. See, we often think about heaven, I think, as believers. But do we often think about the next great event that will take us to heaven? Whenever God's children are taken up to be with him, this is an event in and of itself. This is when we are taken to be with the Lord. And if we think of it this way, if we think of a wedding day, well, we think of the event, don't we? We think of the big event that we long for when we're getting married, and we look forward to that day. But then on the day, what do all the plans build up to? They build up to the moment whenever the bride comes down the aisle. And the bridegroom turns and he takes that look at his bride for the first time, and the glint comes into his eye, and the little smirk comes across his face as he thinks, here we go. We finally reached this point. The day has arrived. And Samuel Rutherford's poem puts it beautifully when he says, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his nail-scarred hands. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Our hope is in union with Christ. And Christ is at the center of it all. And so in the week to come, if you're suffering with the loss of bereavement, have this hope that one day your loved ones in Christ will rise again. If you're a believer, have that event at the forefront of your mind. Live as these Thessalonian believers lived, with the idea that Jesus could come any day. It could be today. This could be the day whenever he returns and breaks the clouds. And if you're an unbeliever here this morning, be ready for that day. Don't miss out whenever God's people are all taken to be with him for all eternity. Don't be left behind on that day. And for you as a church here in Shepshed, let me finish with Paul's words in verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Whether you take the translation to be comfort or whether you take the translation to be encourage, as some do, comfort or encourage, take whichever you like. But use these words to encourage one another in the week to come. And in the weeks to come, continue on thinking about that day when the Lord Jesus will come, when this church in Shepshed will join with all the other churches across the world, and you'll be with Christ for all eternity. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning.